As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on the blind man's eyes. "Go," he told them, "wash in the pool of Salome," which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Isn't that the one who used to sit begging?" Some said, "Yeah, he's the one." Others were saying, "No, but he sure looks like him." He kept saying, "I'm the one." So they asked him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, 'Go to Salome and wash.' So when I went and washed, I received my sight." "Where is he?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. They brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," he told them. "I washed, and now I can see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a sinful man perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. Again they asked the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" "He's a prophet," said the man. The Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight, until they summoned the parents of the one who had received his sight. They asked him, "Is this your son, the one who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" "We know that this is our son, and he was born blind," his parents answered. "But we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as the Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. This is why his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." So a second time they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I can see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" "I already told you," he said, "and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you?" They ridiculed him. "You're not that man's disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we don't know where he's from." "This is an amazing thing," the man told them. "You don't know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he will listen to, he listens, excuse me. He listens to them. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. "You were born entirely in sin," they replied, "and are you trying to teach us?" Then they threw him out. Jesus heard that they threw the man out, and when he found him, he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. Jesus answered, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." "I believe, Lord," he said, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, "We aren't blind too, are we? If you were blind," Jesus told them, "you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God. Amen. I know some of you like to follow along in your Bibles or online, however you read Scripture, and a lot of our Bibles have headings in the text, telling you what to expect in the story, what story this is. Those headings are not from the original Greek, in case you're wondering. They were not in the original text. Those were added later by editors. But I'm guessing almost all of them, if your Bible has those, almost all of them label this chapter, this story, in one way or another, as Jesus heals a blind man. Before I went into ministry, I worked in social work, and before I went into social work, I did a lot of work with the special needs communities, a couple different special needs communities, and a lot has changed in special needs communities since, in my lifetime. Particularly how we talk about folks with special needs. First of all, we don't identify people primarily or definitely not solely off of what they are not able to do anymore. That used to be a thing. You know, they'd get a label based on their disability, as we talk about it. We try not to do that anymore for lots of good reasons, not just because it's not PC. I'm not a politically correct kind of person. Politically correct always sort of implies to me that we change our language because we don't want to seem offensive, as opposed to saying we change the way we think about things or we think critically about how our words might affect other people, and then we sort of change the way we think about things because we don't want to hurt people. We don't want to, you know, do harm. But I do think that in this one case, it is fair to say that this story is about the blind, but not primarily about the man that we meet at the beginning of the story, who was born without sight. At the beginning of the story, Jesus and his disciples see someone, a man who was born without sight. So this isn't an accident that happened at some point. This isn't an illness that caused him to slowly lose his sight. Never been able to see. And they ask Jesus a question, which without context, we might not understand. There is a debate at this time within the Hebrew, within the Israelite community, the Jewish community, a theological debate about whether or not the sins of the father are visited upon the son, or a parent's sins are visited upon the children. And this comes from Scripture. There are places, the Scripture doesn't agree on this point. Places like Exodus 20, where it seems to imply that the sins of the father are visited upon the son. And places like Ezekiel 18 that are very specific about saying that is not the case. So Jesus' disciples ask him, okay, this is a good example. This guy was born blind, so, like, is it because of his own sin? Which, you know, does that mean that God knew he was going to be sinful and so punished him ahead of time? Or is it because of some sin of his parents that he now is paying the price for? And Jesus, one of my favorite things about Jesus, never accepts the premise of the question, right? This is an A or B, you know, a multiple choice, A or B, Jesus. He says C, none of the above. He says, rather than asking yourself, is it this guy's fault that he's blind, or is it his parents' fault? Is God punishing him because of something his parents did? Instead, we need to reframe this and say, maybe when we see somebody who is struggling, the question isn't whose fault it is. The question is, what are we called to do in response? Right? Now listen, maybe there is a theological question here, right? As somebody who went to grad school for theology, and I love to get into the metaphysics of, like, how does God function? Why do these things happen, right? And yet, as I consider myself a practical theologian, how does your theology function? And if you found out that it was this guy's fault, or it was his parents' fault, how do either of those change who you are, who God is, or who you are called to be in relationship with God and with others? Right? But if we see this person and instead of asking whose fault it is, we say, what is our call in response to this person who is struggling? Now, granted, it's not the blindness that is the problem. It's the fact that he is ostracized from his community. He can't engage in his community in any significant way. And we'll hear a little more about that in just a moment. But the problem isn't with his sight. The problem is with how everybody views him. Everybody sees him. They see him as a problem, as either a sinner or somebody punished by God for somebody else's sins. They see him as a scapegoat for the community, right? But instead, Jesus says, he's here so that I can show you what we're supposed to do. Now, again, I want to be clear about this. God did not make this man suffer for 30 years or whatever it was so that at some point Jesus could come along and show everybody, like, how great Jesus is. That's not the point either. The point is, Jesus says, here's the person in front of us. What do we do about it? Now, here's an interesting side piece to this story. We know that Jesus can heal without touching people, right? We hear it, there's a story of a Roman soldier who comes and says, you know, one of my servants is sick, will you heal him? And Jesus says, sure, I'll come to your house. And he says, no, hey, listen, I've got a little bit of power, and when I tell my soldiers to go do something, I don't have to go do it, they just do it, right? And you've got all this power from God, I believe that if you just tell him to get better, he'll get better. And Jesus says, well, now that's faith. Go ahead. It's been done. He's healed. Or the Syrophoenician woman, where Jesus has a debate back and forth about whether he should heal somebody who isn't one of the God's chosen people, one of the Israelites. And finally, she convinces him, and he says, go. It's been done. Right? He doesn't have to touch. So why the spit? Right? I mean, listen, a little spit in your eyes is maybe a small price to pay for being able to see. But really, not sanitary, right? Of all the ways it could be done, this is not my favorite. It's not what I would have chosen. But I think it's symbolic of something, right? Jesus begins, he kneels down, and he spits in the dirt, and he makes some mud, and he wipes it on this man's eyes. Why? This is reminding the disciples, reminding all of us, that at our base, we are no more than the dirt that God shaped us from, right? Reminds us, begins with humility. Wipes the mud on the man's eyes and then says, go wash it off in the fountain that is named Sent. That's not with a C. That's S-E-N-T, not S-C-E-N-T. It might be a different story then, but Sent, which is a reminder of, recalls for us baptism. Jesus is reclaiming this man. He is making him a disciple. And he asks nothing of him. He doesn't ask if he believes. He doesn't ask if he's if he's living the right ways. He doesn't ask anything from him. He just tells him, go, wash this off in the fountain that is Sent. And the man does, and he can see. So the first blindness that Jesus is really addressing is the blindness of the disciples to not see the man in front of them, not see the suffering of the man in front of him, but instead only to see a scapegoat. Whose problem is this? Whose fault is this? And the second blindness that Jesus addresses is the fact that when the man comes back to his community, what's changed about him? He can see, his eyes are open, but the people, his neighbors, the people around him, they can't even tell if it's really him, right? They're debating, is this the guy? Is this the blind guy? We never even get his name from them, right? They don't say, is this Bill? No, they say, is this the blind man? And some say, yeah, I think that's him. And others are like, no, that's not him. Why? Because before they couldn't see past his inability to see. That's all they knew of him. That's all they could see of him. How long had they lived with this man? Some of them, who knows how long they've lived with. Clearly, he's not far from home, because when they go to get his parents, it doesn't take long, right? He's not in another town. He grew up with some of these folks, but they never saw past the fact that he was the blind guy. And now that he can see, now that that's no longer his thing, they don't even recognize him anymore. Jesus comes to address the blindness of those of us who can't see past the brokenness that some people wear on the outside, right? It's a homeless person in our midst, and that's all we... Just a homeless person, right? Somebody who's in prison, and that's... What do you know about... They're just in prison, right? Can we see past to the identity of our neighbors? And then, of course, the third piece, and we spend most of the story on this third piece, the blindness of the religious leaders. Now, John talks about the Jews. That's how John refers. Remember, we mentioned this occasionally, that when John talks about the Jews, this is not the support for an anti-Semitic, like, oh, you know, those Jews. John was during John's time, Christianity was really a sect of Judaism, and they were fighting over what was the right way of being Jewish. And so when John talks about the Jews, he's talking about a particular sect of religious leaders, and he's talking about, this is a family feud, right? So this is something different than today, when if people are talking about the Jews, well, you know, okay, hold up. When we read the Jews, what we need to read is the church. This is the church of their day. And they can't see the miracle that's happened. Why? First of all, because it happened on a Sabbath. Right? Hey, listen, it doesn't fit into the... This is not the way God works. This doesn't fit into the rules. It breaks the rules. So it can't be from God. Right? So they ask him, how did this happen? And they're like, no, that's not sanitary. That's not the way we do it, right? You're unclean now. And it's on the Sabbath. Clearly this guy is not from God. And I love that the man never claims to understand. He doesn't debate theology with them. He says, listen, you're the theological experts. All I can tell you is I was blind and now I can see. You tell me where that comes from. You tell me what kind of false prophet can heal blind folks, right? And so they say, well, tell us again, how did it happen? And he says, I already told you, and you didn't believe me. Why do you keep asking? Is it because you want to be a disciple of his, right? Are you asking because you want to be informed, because you want to know better, or because you keep waiting for me to say something that will fit into your understanding, your worldview? Because I can't give you that, right? I can't tell you what you want to hear. All I know is I experienced God. Friends, there is so much more to God than we can understand, than we can explain in our theology, or than we can hold in our church. And if we're not open to the fact that God is moving in ways that we never could have thought possible, and yet we can't deny when we see it, if we can't see love when it's right in front of us, if we can't see healing when it's taking place, if we deny it because it doesn't fit into our strictures or structures or our understanding, then we are worshiping the idol of the church rather than worshiping God, which we built the church to follow after, right? This is the third type of blindness. And the reason we spend most of the time on this is because Jesus says at the end, I came so that those who could see would be blind and those who were blind could see. I came so that those who thought they knew something, who were so sure, could be once again reminded that they really don't know, don't have all the answers. And those who thought they could never fully understand would realize they're right. And in that not understanding, they are closer to God, right? The first shall be last. We're going to flip things on their head. Those who have faith like a child, what we call in spiritual practice sometimes beginner's mind, right? The ability to let go of everything we think we know so that we can experience God. There's a debate in our country sometimes, often an ongoing debate, about whether or not this is a Christian nation. And like Jesus, rather than saying yes or no, I would say to you, it's the wrong question. Because Christianity isn't a label that you can put on something and say it is or it isn't. Christianity is a practice. It's a muscle that you use or that you don't. And so we are a Christian nation not when we say that we are or decide that we are or because we were at one point, or we are a Christian nation when we care for the least of these, like Christ tells us as Christians to do, and when we live according to the way Christ tells us to live. And we are not when we do not. We cannot simultaneously be engaged in war or taking advantage of the poor and be a Christian nation. We can't. It's not because I'm passing judgment. It's because this is a practice, not a thing. Right? Just like the Jews, the church, can't be the religious people just because that's the title they have. They're either seeking after God or they are not. Right? We're either looking for, when we see our neighbors who are struggling, we either are seeing that as how can we be of help? How are we being a part of the miracle that God is doing in their lives? Or we are missing the point. We're either seeing our neighbors, regardless of their brokenness, we're either seeing them as human beings or we're not seeing them at all. We're either opening our eyes to the world that God is creating in our midst, or we are blind, thinking that we see. And so it makes perfect sense to me that we would struggle with things like welcoming the stranger in our midst, or creating an economic system that centers the least among us. Because just like individuals, as a nation, this isn't a question of are we doing it right or are we not? Because most of the time, we're doing it right and doing it wrong and doing some of it right and doing some of it wrong all at the same time, right? We're getting some of it right, we're failing in other places, but the good news is we can always do better. Because it's not a thing that we are or we're not. It's a thing that we are doing, working, becoming, growing into. So I think the last challenge for us in this scripture is to recognize that if we're in a place where we see our leaders, our religious leaders, our political leaders, leading us in a direction that is not in keeping with our call from God, and we point at them and say, this is their fault, then we come right back to the beginning of the story, and we're the disciples saying, that's not me. If we're not calling people in, if we see a problem, it is our problem to be a part of the solution. If We need to be calling people in, not calling people out. When we see a brokenness, it is so that we can do the work of healing in our midst. This is what it means to be the people of God, today and always. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Amen.